Well, we're going to talk this morning about a passage of Scripture that absolutely probably has no bearing to anyone's life here at all. Because we are all so relaxed, so organized, so peaceful, so rested, so stressed out that we desperately need to hear this message. My soul finds rest in God alone. Let's pray. Father, in this hyperkinetic, fast-changing, high-expectation, fast-paced, constantly moving world in which we live, we need to find rest in you. Our prayer this morning is that as we gather in this place, it's beautiful, a place that you've preserved all of these years and have given the privilege of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and teaching the authoritative Word of God and strengthening His church in this nation and throughout the world. As that has happened all these years, we pray that will happen this morning. In each of our lives, there is a personal and a specific work that the Spirit of God desires to do. There's something you want to do in us this morning. May we open ourselves for that to occur. God, may you help us with our stress. May you help us with our understanding of who you are. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Is stress relief something that we need? If there's someone here today that has never been stressed and never felt a need to be relieved from that stress, I give you my full permission at this point just to start reading the book of Psalms and just enjoy a time of devotion here while the rest of us work on this issue, which seems to be so much a part of life. I'm going to talk about people that don't even feel stressed. We'll get to that later. Do you know, not long ago, two doctors in San Francisco did a study of patients who had been recently diagnosed with cancer. 700 patients were studied. 72% of those patients had extremely high stress scores in the 24 months before they were diagnosed with cancer. Now, I'm not saying if you, then it will, okay? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that as they do research, there seems to be a correlation between our stress and our health. It must be God knew something about humans when he said, we need to find rest, rest, rest in him. Stress is endemic right now. Anybody here need stress relief? Am I speaking to anybody here? I got my hand up. Okay, just listen to this. Pollster Lou Harris has said in his research that 86% of Americans are chronically stressed out. Inc. magazine reports that 62% of Americans say, I have burned out. A recent CNN poll says 59% feel a desperate need to slow down. Another Harris poll reveals that the average American today has 8.5 hours less leisure time than 10 years ago. You know these marvelous labor-saving devices that we keep inventing? Do you know what they do? They save labor, but they raise everybody's expectations. So, yes, we're saving labor, but now we expect to get more labor done, and people want it faster. Can you believe that we lived for thousands of years without fax machines? I mean, today, when you want something, you call, and 10 minutes later, it's there, right? Or now we've got the internet. You can go and chat instant. It's amazing. But all of this has merely raised expectation levels. Have any stress in your life? You know where it comes from? Let me just give you a couple things. Paperwork. You have paperwork stress? That's one of my biggest stresses, is paperwork. I'm not very good at it. And so I tend to stack it. And the bigger the stack, the bigger my stress. Anyway. Job changes, big stress. How about crime? How about road work on Highway 1 and Highway 17? Ever had stress over road work? How about higher prices and smaller paychecks, bigger bills, family conflicts, moving? Do you know 20% of America moves every year? 1/5 of our population statistically changes their residence every year. Stress affects everyone, even Christians. Each year, Americans take 33 billion aspirins. I don't know how many Tylenols and ibuprofens they take, but the statistic that I got was 33 billion aspirins. Every day, Americans consume 28 tons of tranquilizers. Every day. Folks, that's a lot of Valium. Every year, 144 million new prescriptions are written for tranquilizers in the United States of America. One expert has said if this rate of increase is sustained by the year 2000, all of America is going to be on tranquilizers. Why? Stress. Headline in Newsweek the other day, interesting, says, we have a new epidemic. It is an epidemic of teeth gnashing. I'm not kidding you. This is serious. Teeth gnashing. And now, all across America, patients are springing for $1 billion a year for mouth guards because they are grinding their teeth. Tufts University has now researched out and said that 20% of Americans grind their teeth destructively. They call it a new epidemic. Actually, it's not really new. When I first married Rachel, I'm not supposed to talk about this. I'm not going to talk about this, but I'm just going to tell you that during the first 2 weeks of our marriage, she tends to fall to sleep a little faster than I do, and I read. And I'll never forget about the third night of our married existence when all of a sudden there was this loud clunk, and then this gritting going on. I'm kind of looking around the room trying to figure out what's going on here. I realized it was my wife. My new wife was grinding her teeth. She still does it, though not as much. I think she's past the stress of the early days of marriage. Maybe you can relate to the guy who said, I've got so much to worry about right now that if I get anything new today, it's going to take 2 weeks before I can worry about it. We are stressed. And by the way, it's not just grown-ups. This is really fascinating. There was an article in a newspaper recently quoting a Pat Meehan, a beach lifeguard somewhere up in Northern California, who talked about having a conversation with a young man named Harold. He asked Harold, how old are you? And Harold, with a sigh and just this look of exhaustion, said, well, I'm pushing five. It's everywhere today. Now, why do we all feel so stressed out? What are some of the signs? What are some of the symptoms that you may be under stress? By the way, I just have to tell you this so I get this off my podium. I was reading the newspaper. This is really fascinating. This is last night, survey. In the face of booming economy, rocketing stock markets, rising wages, and sustained peace, 46% of Americans say they smile less now than they did 2 years ago. We're not only stressed out, we're smiling less. Now, some of you, let's see. Oh, good. Do you know that it takes a lot less energy to smile than it does to frown? You've, I'm sure, heard that. We're smiling less. Why? Stress. All right, what causes it? Well, symptoms. We're going to talk about cause in a second, but What are some of those signs? Well, here they are. Difficulty in making decisions. Have you reached a point at times in your life, and maybe you're there right now, where it's just hard to make a decision? You don't have the energy. It doesn't seem like you have the insight. And frankly, sometimes it gets so bad that even making a decision what you're going to eat off a menu is as critical as trying to make a decision on a new car. We lose the perspective and lose the ability to make decisions. We're stressed out. Another one, we worry about practically everything. We worry about the kids, we worry about our husband, we worry about our job, we worry about our church, we worry about our world, we even worry about what God's supposed to worry about. We lie awake at night worrying about stuff. Sudden outbursts of anger, hostility. Even when you don't think something's there, something happens, just like that, you find yourself harsh, riled, irritated. Shut up! Where'd it come from? Another symptom of stress. How about losing your train of thought while you're thinking or you're writing or what was I saying? You ever go to the refrigerator and get the door halfway open and can't remember why you're opening it? The other day I walked downstairs to get something from the basement It took me 5 minutes of standing there in the basement to remember why I had walked down the stairs. Halfway down the stairs, my mind flitted off the 13 other things that, you know, going around. I'm down there, and you really feel, I know none of you have ever had a problem like this, but you may know folks like this. So I just, you know, you stand there and you're thinking, mnemonic device. Now, what was I thinking about? I was, you know, trying to remember why I am downstairs in the basement. That is really embarrassing. I told one of our trustees this morning, this message is for Roger Williams. If you want to get in on the benefit, that's okay too, but okay. If we forget things, we forget appointments, we forget names. Did you hear the one about the lady who was out taking a walk and she looked up on the porch and here was this young yuppie couple sitting there with a really nice dog. And so she said to the guy, she said, that's a really nice dog. What's his name? The guy said, what's the name of that thing that sort of, you know, it's kind of got thorns and it's red and it smells really good. And the lady said, oh, Rose. He said, that's it. Rose, what's the name of our dog? You know? We forget stuff. Forgetfulness is another sign of stress. Increasing use of tranquilizers and drugs. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. I would never use drugs. Well, we have other drugs of choice in Christendom. Food. Coffee. Especially vanilla lattes. My daughter accuses me of being addicted to those. Soda pop. We use those kinds of things as placebos to help us feel better in the midst of stress. Experiencing illness more often. Our immune system is stressed. These are just a few of the kinds of symptoms. Any of these ring true as you think about life right now? Look at our text again. I want you to turn to the 62nd Psalm because we're going to work our way through this Psalm briefly this morning. Look behind me. What's our text say? My soul finds rest in God alone. Let me suggest to you that the major cause of stress is we want to control. We want to control. When we read my soul, we put in that my, not just a statement of identity, this is who I am, we put a statement of possession on that. It's my soul and I want to control. Now you say, you're exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. You think about how you organize your life. Do you know where we are most comfortable? Is when we are in a predictable environment, where we can predict what's going to happen next. And when we're in that predictable environment, which means we now have some control, some way to make these predictions come true, we feel comfortable. But when predictability starts to decline, we feel less and less comfortable. Stress. It's my soul. This ingrained tendency of humanity directly opposes the walk of faith. Directly. You see, when you want to control, you're not trusting someone else to guide. Oh, you can say you are, but you're so busy hanging on that it's not happening. One of the interesting fruits of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness. Interesting, isn't it? It's so counterintuitive to us because we desire to control. I couldn't get over thinking about the 23rd Psalm as I was preparing this message. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I wrote a little paraphrase of this. I am my shepherd. I buy, make, or already possess the many things I need, parenthesis, and those I don't have, I'm planning to acquire in the near future, close the parenthesis. I lie down in comfortable pastures that take a lot of green to obtain and maintain. Our second home is beside the still waters, which also takes a lot of green and effort to obtain and maintain. And with all these things to pay for, keep clean and in working order, my time is spent restoring them instead of my soul. Interesting, isn't it? The stress goes on as we work to control. How do we find rest? How does this become a reality? How do we find what recreation? You know, when you take the word recreation, it's recreation. How does the recreation happen in our lives? How does stress relief happen? Well, in the 62nd Psalm, there are four key ideas that the psalmist David gives. If you'll open your Bibles with me, I would love to have you look at this psalm. Psalm 62. How do we find rest? How do we get relief from stress? How do we discover God's rest? Four principles from this psalm. You'll see them, and by the way, I've stolen REST. This idea was so good from our pastor that I've put my own stuff in here, but REST, I thought this was great. We're going to do a little acronym this morning on rest, and those principles are right here. The R stands for refocus. If we want to find rest in God alone, it means we're going to have to refocus on the relationship. The relationship. The essence of life is relationships, not things. Now we know this. This isn't even a profound statement. But think about how we orient our lives. Where do we invest our time and energy and our creativity so often? Things. I remember when we were in the corporate world, I spent a number of years with a large computer corporation, Computer Sciences Corporation. I was in charge of marketing for a number of states in the Midwest. And Rachel and I did the thing that all young yuppie couples do. Only we were young boomer couples at that time. That was a bunch of years ago, but we moved out of our tiny little Cape Cod house that we had bought when I was in grad school for $12,900. It needed a lot of work. Does that sound like a fixer-upper? In California, that isn't even an outhouse, but I mean, in Michigan, you could still get something to live in. And we moved out of that, and we built a home out on some acreage in the country. It's a beautiful house, 4,000 square feet, had a little lake, little woods, you know, all that kind of stuff. About a year and a half into that, we looked at ourselves one day and we said, you know, remember how much time we used to spend with people, having people over, having Bible studies, going to visit people. I said, do you know what we spend most of our waking hours doing now? Mowing the grass, painting, repairing, fixing, fertilizing, etc., 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 etc. Our lives, we realized, had subtly shifted over to things. It happens. The essence of life is not things, it's relationships. Let me suggest something to you. I have tried to think about what is eternal. What truly is eternal in life? I've come to two conclusions. Here they are. The only thing that will last beyond the grave, a relationship with God and a relationship with those who also come to know God and a family of God. Now, those who don't will also have an ongoing eternal relationship, but we won't be related to them. They'll be in a separate zone. And the Word of God, the Bible, it says it will never perish or fade. I can't find anything else in our human existence that's eternal. Nothing. The gold on my finger isn't eternal. This building isn't eternal. Our cars certainly aren't eternal. They prove that regularly, don't they? There's nothing else that's eternal. And so when David writes this thing, my soul finds rest in God alone, what he is saying is, not only is it the relationship that we need to focus on, how do we discover God's rest? The foundation is by once again looking back at that relationship. Interesting what the philosophers have said. Pascal said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every heart that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. It's like docking proteins. You know, as you study viral agents, there's a code here and a code here, and those two have to match exactly. And when they match, it docks. But when they don't match, they don't dock. And so immune systems function this way. Do you know what? Our souls are just like that. They've got a docking code. And the only thing that's going to dock and fill that vacuum is Jesus. That's it. David said he didn't know Jesus yet, but he looked for the Messiah. But he said, it's God, it's the docking with God that will bring about rest. If we don't refocus what we do and what we think about and where we go and how we invest time, energy, and funds, if we don't do that, we will never know God's rest. It was Augustine who said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. C.S. Lewis has written an incredible series for children. It's really for adults, but kids love it too, called The Chronicles of Narnia. If you've never read these books, I'd really recommend that you read these books. Adults should read these books. And in these books, Lewis has Aslan, a large lion, really is the figure of Christ. And these children who enter this land of Narnia, this make-believe land, which becomes very real as they go through that magic wardrobe, and there they are, and they're experiencing terrors and evils and so forth, and Aslan, the lion, comes quietly, comes unexpectedly, comes. And over again, he saves his children. I want to read you just a little passage from the fourth book in this series. A circle of grass, smooth as a lawn, met her eyes. This is Lucy, the youngest, who suffers from the prejudice of being the youngest. You don't know, Lucy. Just follow. Don't ask questions. And Lucy is looking for Aslan. No one else is, but she's looking. A circle of grass, smooth as a lawn, met Lucy's eyes, with dark trees dancing all around it. And then, oh joy, for he was there, the huge lion, shining white in the moonlight with his huge black shadow underneath him. But for the movement of his tail, he might have been a stone lion, but Lucy never thought of that. She never stopped to think whether he's a friendly lion or not. She rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost a moment. The next thing she knew was that she was kissing him and putting her arms as far around his massive neck as she could and burying her face in the beautiful, rich silkiness of his mane. Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan, sobbed Lucy. At last, at last. The great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into that large, wise face. Welcome, child, he said. Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. That is because you are older, little one, answered Aslan. Not because you are? Listen to this next statement. I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. I love that thought. When we refocus to spend time with God, he gets bigger. And guess what gets smaller? Stress. Number two. By the way, I didn't refocus in the psalm, but let me just say to you, here's what David said. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. Verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Verse 10. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Do you know what David's saying? Find your rest in God, not in stuff. That's where it happens. Second principle, establish. That's the missing E letter. Establish margins. Just so you know and will not get worried, I'm going to do 3 and 4 rather quickly, planned it that way. I want to spend a little extra time here on number 2. Look at verses 3 and 4 in this psalm. David writes, how long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take light in him. Their mouths they bless, but their hearts they curse. You know what David is saying? David is saying, I am weak. As this stuff happens around, stuff that I can't really control. In this case, it may have been enemies who were trying to take his throne from him. Look what he calls himself. The leaning wall. The wall that's already starting to fall. The tottering fence. It's a confession that he's in a weakened condition. Stress weakens us. How then do we counteract that? A very interesting doctor in Wisconsin, Dr. Richard Swenson. Dr. Richard Swenson will be coming here to Mount Hermon, I think for a pastor's conference is what I recall that he's scheduled for. He has written a book as a medical doctor entitled Margins. How many of you have seen this book, Margins? Let me recommend this book to you. It's so good that last year we handed it out to every member who came to our Christian camping conference for all of Northern California. Why? Because you think camping people live in these beautiful places and never have stress because all they do is just enjoy and wrong. Do you know camping people are some of the most stressed people I know? Do you know why? Because they're not only planning programs, they're scheduling speakers, they're cleaning buildings, they're dealing with county and state officials, they're going on and on and on and on and on. A lot of things that you never see, but they're doing behind the scenes. And a lot of camping people I know are working 15, 18, 19 hours a day. Now, none of you do that, I know, but camping people do, right? Some of you do too. What are margins? You know, when you take a piece of paper, do you know what would happen if I gave you a piece of paper that from the very top to the very bottom, from edge to edge, side to side, was jam-packed with print and the lines were scrunched together? Would you want to read it? No. Do you know we just redesigned the log at Mount Hermon, in part to provide more white space? Why? Because people told us it's too busy, I don't want to read it anymore. We put more margins in the log. The problem is, we don't leave white space in our lives. Psalm 127:2 says, "It is senseless for you to work so hard from morning until late at night. God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest." That's what the Living Bible says. Burning the candle at both ends is not a bright idea. Williams added this, "It's just more wick, Ed." Do you know what margins leave in our lives? They leave time for relationships. Remember we said, let's refocus on relationships. When we don't have any margins, we don't have time for relationships. We do not have time for God. We don't have time for people. Have you ever noticed how people never come at the right moment in your life? They come when they're not scheduled. They come when they don't fit the agenda. Have you ever noticed that? Kids don't have needs when you've got, I mean, sometimes they do, but a lot of times they don't. I need you right now. Sorry, son, I can't do it. You know, and we get into these rhubarbs over this stuff because we have filled our pages so full. Margins. I'm preaching to myself on this one. So staff, I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm guilty. I just want you to know that. I tend to schedule myself to the last minute. None of you would ever have this problem, I know. But I do this. How can I get past this? How can I restore margins? Let me give you just three principles. There are many in Scripture, but I'll just give you three. You don't even have to write. You can just look. Look at the principle of selection. Go with me to Luke, if you have your Bible. Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. It's a great passage with Martha and Mary. They're going to throw a dinner party for Jesus, and they're getting ready. And here's Martha, verse 40. But Martha was distracted. I like that word. It didn't say Martha was focused. Notice what Scripture says. She was distracted from her focus. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Pity, 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 pity." You ever do this? God, go tell them. So she's now giving God instructions. This is the height of control. A problem, our stress, we want to control. She's trying to control Jesus. Jesus, go tell Mary. Now, I know none of you would do that, right? Anyway, she's telling Jesus to tell Mary to help her. Look at Jesus' response, verse 41. "Martha, Martha." Can't you just kind of, it's not Martha, Martha. It's not pizza, pizza. You know, can't you see him just saying, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken." Martha, select. Notice it begins, Martha was distracted by all the stuff. Jesus said, "Martha, select. Select. Select what you are going to do in this moment and do it on the basis of priority, Martha. What's most important?" Do you know what she said? I don't know what she said because we don't have a response. But I do know this, that Mary focused on a relationship at that moment. Two, solitude. Solitude. I want to say in that issue of selection, while you turn to Luke chapter 5, that the enemy of the best is not the worst. Which is why selection is so important. The enemy of the best is not the worst. You know what the enemy of the best is? It's the good. The enemy of the best is the good. And so we cram lots of good things in our lives, and the barrenness of busyness gets us. Solitude, Luke 5, verses 15 and 16. Jesus has been busy, and so in verse 15, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is a message we need to hear. So many people feel guilty when they relax. They feel guilty if somehow they pull themselves out of the swim. We are driven to stay there. It's almost a badge of honor to say, well, I only got 3 hours of sleep last night, but I am serving Jesus. Did Jesus get everything done? Did he heal every person? Did he tell everybody he met, everyone that was within his sight, did they ever? They didn't. But Jesus knew that he had to withdraw often. Have we come up with a better methodology than Jesus? If Jesus did this often, I think we need to consider it. Do you know that during World War II, Winston Churchill napped 3 times a day during the height of World War II. Why? Because he knew he couldn't handle the pressure without the solitude. We have to carve out solitude. I did this early this year. First time I ever consciously did something like this. You know, it wasn't where, well, suddenly nothing happened, so I'll take a little break. No, I carved out a break. I can't tell you how wonderful that time was. It's a wonderful time. Consciously pushed aside all the stuff. Why? Because my inner man was atrophying from all the stress and pressure. Now, and I have done this in conjunction with my wife. She has blessed this. But I intend, Lord willing, to do this twice a year. To get away for a couple of days. To be alone. I'm going to fast from media, from telephones, from all. Why? Because if I don't have some solitude, I get barren, and I have nothing left to give. It's part of margins. Here's another part of margins. Sabbath, Exodus 20, 9 through 11. Exodus 20, 9 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your animals nor an alien within your gates. That fits California today, right? Okay. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you know God included this in the Big Ten? He includes resting with the fact that we are to avoid adultery, we are not to lie, we are not to murder. He said, you need to rest. And he put it right up there with those things. Did you catch the priority? If we are not, we're disobeying the Ten Commandments. Our best demands a rest. A woman called a pastor and she couldn't get him on Monday. And finally she called on Tuesday and she said, I couldn't get you yesterday. Pastor said, it's my day off. She said, well, the devil never takes a day off. He said, well, if I didn't take a day off, I'd be just like him. You can get so many irons in the fire that the fire goes out. Resistance to rest is a mark of immaturity. Think about this. Think about your young children, those of you that have been parents or are parents. When you said, it's time for a nap, it's time to go to bed, they always said, oh, thank you, Mommy, thank you, Daddy, I am so grateful that you are caring for my, I will go to bed. Isn't that what they say? What are we like before our Heavenly Father when we burn the candle over and over and over and don't rest? It's a sign of immaturity. We are acting like young children. Walt Disney had a nervous breakdown after completing all the work on Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Went to see the doctor. The doctor said to him, "Walt, you have only a few years to live if you don't slow down." After that, Walt Disney, who was legendary for his output, brought in a day bed in his office, and every day of his life from that point forward took a nap. He rested. Highly productive rester. Now, some of you may be sitting here today and you say, "Well, you know, I don't need margins. I don't feel stressed. I'm doing fine with life." Let me give you a little illustration. You can do this at home if you want. Fill up a pitcher with hot water, you know, one of those Pyrex thingies, 2-quart jobbies. Just fill it with hot water. Start taking teaspoons of salt and put them in. You know, the first teaspoon of salt, stir it up, dissolves. Second teaspoon of salt, stir up, dissolve. 27th teaspoon of salt, dissolves. 32nd teaspoon of salt, dissolves. When you get about to the 40th teaspoon, it'll dissolve. But when you put the 41st teaspoon in, it won't dissolve at all. It won't partially dissolve. It's as if it was dry in that pitcher. It won't dissolve at all. That's a lot like stress. We keep absorbing, we keep absorbing. We think we've got it handled. I don't feel stressed. All of a sudden, 41st teaspoon comes along and we can't figure out what went wrong. There's no margins in our lives. Life can hit the saturation point, and it doesn't take very much to put it over the edge. That's why we not only need to refocus on what is eternal in life and who is eternal, God, in a relationship with Him, we also need to establish margins. And I told you the next two are quick. Here's how quick they go. S-E-E. See life with hope. Look at verse 2. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Salvation in Scripture is always a three-tense process. Saved in the past tense from the punishment of sins. Saved in the present tense, being saved from the power of sin. Saved in the future tense, someday from the very presence of sin. So salvation, when David says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation," I'm not only saved from the past punishment, I am being saved right now from the power of sin. Salvation is a very present tense. Look at verses 5 through 7. "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I'll not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God, not my efforts. He's my mighty rock. Trust in Him at all times, O people." Look at verse 11. "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong." The source of our hope is found in the character and actions of God. I want you to write down a verse. I won't even ask you to look it up, but Hebrews 4:16. Write that verse down right there. Hebrews 4:16. Let me read this to you. In fact, let me start with verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Do you realize Jesus can sympathize with everything you experience, and yet He holds out His arms, as does the Father. Jesus is interceding before the Father. The Father holds out His arms and says, "Will you come?" Remember the Father in Luke 15? The portrait of the Father that Jesus gives us. He paints that portrait. How does the Father respond to that son who so hurt him? He said, "I wish you were dead," when he demanded his inheritance. How does he respond? Does he stand back and say, "Well, perhaps. I'm going to watch you for a while and see if, and if it's valid, then maybe." No. He throws his arms around him and kisses him and kisses him and kisses him. Do you know what this verse says? "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." Some versions will say boldly. Do you know when we are to approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldly? In our time of need. When we mess up. When we are hurting. When we're in trouble is when God wants us to come boldly. That's so counterculture, we can hardly handle that. We think, "I can go when I've done real well." No, God says the time you need to come just charging into my presence is when you're in trouble. You can see life with hope when you have a Father like that. My soul finds rest. Why? Because I have a Father, God, who holds out His arms for me to come. Last point. Trade. Trade. T-R-A-D-E. Trade my efforts for God's grace. I'll never forget hearing Bill Hybels talk to a group of people who were not believers. He wrote this in one of his books. They said, Bill, what's the essence of Christianity? He said, most people spell Christianity D-O, do. I've got to do something to please God. I've got to do. I've got to work. I've got to strive. I've got to demonstrate that I'm worthy of God's love, that I'm worthy of His grace. I've got to do. And hopefully, whatever the quota is on the do, I'll surpass it and I'll get to heaven. He said, that's how most people approach what Christianity is all about. He said, I want to tell you that biblical Christianity is not spelled D-O. It's spelled D-O-N-E, done. Done. It is what God has done for us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the satisfaction for our sins. It is God who has D-O-N-E, done by sending the Holy Spirit to each of those who embrace Christ in faith to be the power that is now within, helping them to refocus and to establish and to see and to trade. It's D-O-N-E. And our job is to surrender. It's to yield. It's to let go. But that's really hard because the major cause of stress is control. And God says, if you will just let go, let go. Notice this verse that's at the bottom of your sheet. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are tired and have heavy loads, and I will give you more to do so that you can really strive for my kingdom. I will give you rest. Let me read this to you, if I may, out of the Message. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Let me ask you to picture a bottle. In fact, it's a whiskey bottle. With air in its belly and a cork in its throat, this little buoyant, airtight container was tossed into the Thames River in London in the month of June 1937 by a mysterious person. June passed into July, and that little sealed bottle followed the Thames out to sea and now was urged ever northward by the ocean current. It passed between the Shetland Islands and the coast of Norway. Ahead was the North Atlantic, and then beyond that, the Arctic Circle. As the year 1937 turned into 1938, it's now moving across the northern Norwegian coastline along the northern coast now of the Soviet Union, and as the winter cold came, the bottle got frozen into an iceberg. Then in the springtime, the iceberg thawed, and the bottle continued bobbing a little further along the northern coast of the Soviet Union. Another year passed, another iceberg freezes it again, another spring thaw, another freezing, another thaw, another freezing, along the coast of Siberia, until finally it starts bobbing through the Bering Strait and then gets caught up into the Pacific Current that takes it down along the coast of Alaska, then Washington, then Oregon, and finally one day, that bottle, 10 years later, it's now 1947, washes up on a beach in San Francisco. That little bottle is found by a man by the name of Jack Worm. This is a true story. Jack Worm was a bankrupt restaurateur. He was walking along the sand that day because, with all the pressure of the bankruptcy, of failing marriage, and everything else that was stressed in his life, being penniless, having gone belly up, being destitute, he was walking along that beach looking for the appropriate place to end his life. And then he looks down at his feet and sees a bottle. So he picked it up, but he couldn't get the cork out. He finally broke the bottle against a rock, and inside he found a piece of paper on which were written these words. To avoid all confusion, I leave my entire estate to the fortunate person who finds this bottle, and to my attorney, Barry Cohen, share and share alike. Signed, Daisy Alexander, June 20, 1937. Daisy Alexander was the eccentric heiress of the Singer sewing machine fortune, and Jack Worm, in that instant, became heir to multiple millions of dollars. In fact, his family now has money into the billions. Folks, we have a bottle. Now, we can carry this bottle around, airtight, cork in. It's a good bottle. Got my bottle. Or we can break it. And when we break it, what will pour out of that bottle is the richness and the peace and the rest. Instead of us carrying our bottle through life, we're going to break it and let God carry us through life. My soul finds rest in God alone. My response to this, my encouragement to you today, one, break the bottle. Folks, don't walk around all sealed up, all stressed out. Break the bottle. For some of you, that may mean embracing Jesus Christ for the very first time, trusting Him to control your life, giving over to Him the responsibility to aim you towards your eternal destiny. Stop trying to please Him and embrace Him in faith. You know, the gift of salvation is only a gift if you receive it. A gift that's never taken isn't a gift. It only becomes a gift when you receive it. Otherwise, it's just a thing out there. If you're here today and that's intriguing because you've never done that, I'd invite you to come forward, meet with some of us, come forward and pray, do whatever you'd like. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus. But if you're like many here, you probably already know Jesus. But we're busy structuring our lives, controlling our lives, no margins, focus gone, no hope, or hope is only a future thing, but it's not a present reality. And we are so focused on our efforts. You know what my suggestion to you is? Break the bottle. And secondly, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time this morning and for the wonder of this passage. Where does our soul find rest? Not in things, not in achievements, not in busyness, not in schedules, not in the grandeur of our own importance. Our soul finds rest in God alone. Would you refocus us today? Would you help us to begin to select, to experience solitude and rest, establish margins? Help us to see life with hope again as we trade our efforts for your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.